Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Personally, I believe that every church service ought to be a truth encounter. If you do not encounter the truth in the church service, then whoever's heading up the thing ought to be fired. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Truth. I want you to notice in this passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 9, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward. And justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment." I want to preach a message this morning entitled "Post-Truth, the Death of Our Society." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you this morning again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach the truth of your word, that your truth would go deep into every heart, convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn hearts to you, I pray today. I pray the Spirit of God will do a work on every heart, every life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of days ago, I was listening to the radio in the morning, and two Christians were talking together about the decadence of the day, especially in a lot of churches. And one of the men that was talking used the term "post-truth." Now, I've talked about myself. There was a time when America was nominally Christian. And then, of course, we entered the area where it was past Christian. And today we live in a society that basically is anti-Christian. But they were going beyond that. We're going to this term "post-truth." I decided to look it up. Come to find out that the Oxford Dictionaries selected as their international word for the year in 2016 the word "post-truth." Well, now, it's one thing to hear a word that's mentioned like that, but if you don't know the operational definition, you've got no frame of reference by which to judge it, and so I looked it up. This idea of post-truth is defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. In other words, what they were saying is, in our society, it no longer matters what the facts are. What matters is how much you believe it and how emotionally you can convey it. So whether what you are trying to convey is true or not is irrelevant. What is relevant is that you believe it, and that you believe it so strongly that you can get others to believe it truth. But let me just tell you, folks, I may sincerely believe that 2 + 2 = 5. I may become passionate about the 2 + 2 = 5 movement. But no matter how passionately I argue for it, and no matter how strongly I may be at the place where I believe it, and no matter how strongly you may end up following what I say and believe it too, 2 plus 2 will still only equal 4. But you see, that is our society. Our societies today are based on this post-truth reality. It doesn't make any difference. There are all these different positions in the world, and they all have their own little corner on truth. And the key is not whether or not they fit the truth or are the truth, but that you believe them to be true and that they emotionally affect you so that you can convey it to others. Now, may I say, that's hogwash. That's all. I don't care if you're talking about in the political field or any other field. That's nothing but a bunch of hogwash. You see, in this post-truth age, emotion and feeling matters beyond truth. But if you have no truth, then you have no hope. If you have no truth, then it matters not what you believe one little bit. You know, here's the thing. We expect that out of the lost world. Let's face it. The lost world has lost every bit of common sense. Every bit of common sense is foreign to them, where we argue for the most ridiculous things. Matter of fact, I was reading a news story today about a person that was referred to as he, a high schooler who claimed to be transgendered and won the state's female wrestling championship in their state. The poor females that were wrestling as females didn't have a chance. He blew them all away. And the fact that you can have a story of absolutely such nonsense that is contrary to even what every human being understood as truth before, is absolutely amazing. And they can put it in the paper or they can put it on some news media, and you're just all supposed to swallow it. But friend, the emperor still has no clothes. And that's where we're at. We live in the day where truth is shouted down on college campuses. As a matter of fact, differing opinions of any kind than the truth of the prevailing political day, no matter how ridiculous it may sound, it has no place in a country that was known for its freedom of speech. As a matter of fact, they even call for the death of those and imprisonment of those who have an opinion that's contrary to the political correctness of this day. Unfortunately, that's what's happened with truth that goes contrary to the type of lifestyle that they want to lead. And their passion is what makes their ridiculousness even considered by anybody. By the way, that's why we talk about in our society today, same-sex marriage as though it's normal, or transgenderism as though it's normal. You say, well, you fundamentalist. No. It's not a matter of fundamentalist. I've got a Bible that Jesus said is truth, and it has not been changed. It is exactly the same. I was not called to preach political correctness. I was not called to proclaim to a people who are wayward some kind of accuracy in their waywardness. I was called as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to proclaim the truth. So we can live in a society like this, where a book like The Da Vinci Code, pure fiction, written by a person who doesn't believe the Bible message and didn't believe the Bible message, and got Tom Hanks to play the guy, this book of fiction that proposes that Jesus was married and had a daughter, can sell millions of copies and people rush out to buy it, and many believe it. And what's really sad is you've got a lot of people in our so-called churches today who can go out and rave about a blasphemous book like The Shack that presents a real cool God who knows nothing of holiness, but a fitting into the political correctness of society. And these church people laud it not only on their websites, but in their reviews. And it is a blasphemous book. Why? Because these church people have entered the post-truth age. Truth. It gets in the way of what we want to act upon. Truth. And so let's scream it down. Let's get passionate about our disagreement to it. But before I get into the message itself today, let me give you some scriptures. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom is not found in error. Freedom is not found in a lie. Freedom is not found by popular opinion. Freedom is found in truth, and truth is found in the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if anybody has any doubt at all as to what Jesus Christ was saying, he puts it in perspective with the next statement that he makes. "And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do you know that that truth gets in the way of what a lot of people want to believe? What a lot of people in modern day churches want to believe? They want to believe that it doesn't make any difference what you believe. As long as you believe something and you're passionate about it, whoops, sounds like post-truth. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the only way to heaven. Now, the disciples agreed with that. Peter agreed with that when he said in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." When God was finishing up the book of Deuteronomy to his people, he said in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." The psalmist would say in Psalm 119, 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning." That's from Genesis chapter 1 right on through. "And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." You've heard quoted many times from this pulpit, Psalm 119, 128. "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Now, you may not have made this decision. I have made this decision for me. To me, this is the only decision in light of what the Word of God has to say that's right to make. That whatever God says anything about in his Word, he's right. Whatever he says, anything about any subject that he deals with, he is right. And every other way is a false way. We don't accept it. We don't acquiesce to it. We don't put it on the same platform with God's truth, because God's truth is eternal. It does not change. Now, I cannot make anybody live outside of the post-truth era. For truly, there are a lot of people in our churches. That's where their thinking is at. They might be in a fundamental Bible-believing church, but that doesn't mean that they have taken God's Word as the truth. Now, it's true whether they've taken God's Word or not. That's like hell. You may not want to believe in hell, but hell is still a place where sinners who die without Jesus go to and burn forever. There are people screaming in hell right now who have been screaming in hell for centuries after centuries because they died without the Son of God. And they will be burning throughout all eternity. That's not a pleasant truth. But nevertheless, it is true. You may not like it. It may seem abhorrent to some type of line of your thinking. And yet it is a truth that is found in the Word of God. So with that in mind, as I was thinking of the scripture and this idea of post-truth, the reality is that there have been a lot of people down through the years who have exhibited this post-truth philosophy in their lives. Let me give you the first one. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. I mean, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And with this matter concerning sin being sin, Genesis chapter 3. Now, let me just remind you, without taking the time to read the middle of Genesis chapter 2, that God told Adam that they could eat of every tree of the garden except one. And that one tree they could not eat of was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them the day that they ate of it, that they would die. Now, the devil comes along in Genesis chapter 3 in the form of a serpent and speaks with Eve. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, right there, Eve should have stopped and said, here is what God said. You see, he didn't say. He didn't ask a question of wanting to know what God said. He's questioning God. You see, he's wanting to question the goodness of God. God had said they could eat of every tree. He should have said, yes, devil, everyone but one. That was God's statement. God didn't hide anything from us. God made it plain. But wait. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, underline this, ye shall not surely die. Now, she's got all she could want for eternity there in the garden. All those trees are there. Nothing wrong with taking anything from any of those trees except the one tree. And her attention is called to the one tree. Now, let me tell you, a sign of post-truth Christians today is they'll go to a church that preaches the Word of God, but because the church preaches against one thing they like to do, they won't go to that church. Well, you know, if you go to that church, you can't watch this, or you can't do this, or you can't wear that. And, we can't go there because they preach against something that we want to do. How about finding out whether or not that's what the Bible says? No, they don't even consider that, the fact that they want to do it. That should be plenty enough for them. So we're not going to go to that church. We hear they believe that. We don't want to know why. Because if we find out why, then we have to make another decision, don't we? So we'll just direct it offhand because they don't do something that we want to do. So the devil speaks up and he says, you'll not surely die. Now, wait a second. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's saying God's trying to keep something from you. Where did we ever get the idea that God was trying to keep something good from us? I mean, anything God tells us not to, it's because it's good for us not to. Now, see, if you don't have that settled, you've got a warped view of God. There are things God tells us not to do. Why? It's good that we don't do it. It will hurt us if we do it. So we would be wise to listen to God that knows. But no. Eve is like a lot of Baptists. Notice it says in verse 6. I mean, this should have been the end of the conversation right here. But it says when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now she's going to examine to see whether or not she agrees with God. Let me tell you, if you don't agree with God, you're a dummy. I mean, I don't even have to know what God says. I just know that whatever he says is right because he's God. Where does some puny, finite little being on one little planet out of all of God's creation, where does that person come off thinking that they're smarter than God? So she's saying, let me observe this fruit just a moment. And so her first conclusion is this. You know, it looks good for food. Now, God had said the day they'd eat it, they'd die. And God, what difference does it make how good it looks? If it'll bring death, why would you want it? You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. Pardon me, you Huntsville engineers. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to get this. She saw that it was good for food. Now look at this. And it was pleasant to the eyes. It's pretty. Oh, maybe the devil's right. Maybe the devil's trying to keep something good from us. Now, I know God said not to eat of it. The day we did, we died. But hey, it looks good and it's pretty. It looks I'd like the taste of it. And it's pretty. What's wrong with God? What's he doing? She's arguing post-truth. Post-truth. It's all based on how she feels. Forget what God said. It's based on how I feel. It looks good and it's pretty. But she's not done. And I don't get where this one comes from, but nevertheless. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, how do you figure that? I mean, really? Have you ever gone by an orchard and you said, you know, I think if I eat something from that tree, I'll be smarter? Where would she ever come up with that kind of conclusion? Because she's wanting to eat. She's got herself talked into eating. And after all, it is pretty. Maybe the devil's right. Maybe God's just being too tough a God. Maybe God's just being arbitrary. And what right does God have to be arbitrary? I look at it. I don't see what's wrong with it. Therefore, it ought to be okay. Does that sound Baptist to you, Brother Lamb? How many times have we heard that come out of Baptist mouths? Well, that's your opinion. I don't have a problem with it. I'm not convicted about it yet. I don't see where that'll hurt me. I don't care what the Bible says. Post-truth. Now, as you know, she ate. We'll not take the time to read the rest of the passage. She ate, gave to her husband. He did eat. They died spiritually immediately. Eventually, and that death, by the way, signifies a separation from God. When God comes walking the next day through the garden, they're hiding, man. They're separated from God. Now, wait a second. They eventually did die physically. You say, well, how does that make it such a bad thing? The reason your children are going to die is because of that right there. Because she decided to swallow post-truth. She decided her feeling about it was most important. She decided what she wanted was her truth. No matter what God said, I don't see a problem with it. And God's just being arbitrary. With God being arbitrary, I'm not going to hold myself to that, dummy. The problem is she included everybody else in her sin. And now everybody has to die. Now there has to be disease. Now there has to be sickness. Because she swallowed post-truth. There's a lot of heartache going on today in families, in lives, because unfortunately, there are a lot of people who claim to know God, but they follow the same line of reasoning that Eve did. Now, we can mention all kinds of different sin, but you know, with what God tells us about sin, that ought to be enough. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Okay, Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what is sin? God tells us that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. God's definition of sin 60 years after the cross was exactly the same that it was before the cross. He's not changed his mind about it. God looks at it exactly the same way. And the wages of sin is still death. And he warns us. James chapter 1 verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'm just simply trying to get you today to decide you're not going to be a post-truth Christian. You're going to be a truth Christian. I'm trying to help you decide that if you're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to come to the place where you decide God knows best, you don't. Because until you come to that conclusion, you're like the boat that sitting on the water, and the guys just caught 30 fish right there. And they said, let's mark this spot. And so they put a mark on the side of the boat. They got nothing to go by. I mean, after all, when you're driving the boat down the road, you can't be fishing out by that mark and expect to catch anything, can you? But that's exactly where people are at. They want to be able to choose for themselves. Well, God will let you be a post-truth person if you want. But you see, it's always heartache and heartbreak that comes about. For instance, we live in a day where everybody, it seems, has to be in a relationship. And man, don't worry about the kind of modesty and things being right as the scripture talks about. It's got to be in a relationship. It doesn't make it marriage, divorce. What does that matter? Even though God has spoken very clearly about it. Very clearly about it. God's truth. Are you a post-truth Christian? Or are you a truth Christian? If you're a truth Christian, you agree with God on what He says about it. But let's just take the relationships. We live in a society that expects our young people and our teenagers and our middle-aged adults and our older adults to have the dating habits of barnyard animals. Because after all, it's all about being in a relationship. There is absolutely no shame for a person who is not married to have a baby or two. And there ought to be shame. By the way, do you know what God calls children of that relationship? The Bible term is bastard. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Now, preacher, that's not a pleasant, it's a Bible word. And it's funny, the foul language that people will use concerning everything else, but they object to a clear Bible term that describes the fruit of sin. As if the Bible term, well, that makes me feel bad. Should have felt bad before you did what you did. And the fact that you're wanting to feel good, disobeying God, tells you there's another problem. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, it says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Whew. Wait a minute. Adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. You know, it's amazing to me, Brother Turner, what people out in these kind of relationships call one another as their relationships fall apart. They use the foulest terms, vulgarest language, and all that kind of stuff. But if you call people who do those type of things the Bible terms, adulterers and whoremongers and harlots, you're unloving. You see, people who live in post-truth can't handle truth. Because it hurts their feelings. And their feelings are the most important thing in the world, that I feel self-worth. Let me tell you something. You're not supposed to feel self-worth in sin. You're supposed to feel your self-worth in repentance. When you get right about sin, then God forgives and God moves in a powerful way. But we want the feeling of forgiveness without repentance, and it doesn't happen. Post-truth. Oh, you can tell I'm a little burdened about this, aren't I? Concerning sin, throughout our churches today, we are in the post-truth situation. Let me just say, not at Madison Baptist Church. Amen. This place is to be a truth encounter. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's why, for instance, we're against booze. Man. We're against booze. We're against alcoholic drinking. We're against it. What about Jesus making wine? You need to study your Bible. You need to find out what the word wine was when we got our King James Version of the Bible. Back then, you realize that the word simply meant that which comes from the grape. That's all it meant. And it's referred to grape juice. Most of the time, more than as an alcoholic beverage. That's what it meant back then. We've got commands like, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and to men of strength to mingle strong drink. That's pretty strong. We're told in Proverbs chapter 23, we're not to look upon the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself about in the cup, and so on. And he talks about those that partake there are not wise. Wow, we've got a lot of verses. He pronounces a curse in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, for those that give another person drink to make him drunken. I mean, the Bible says a lot of hard things. A truth encounter here. Truth encounter. You should know the truth, and the truth should make you free. Well, I don't like that. Okay, you can live post-truth if you want, but that means you're going to live in continual error. Now, we have a lot of people in this day and age, which is one of the reasons why a lot of churches are changing, is people don't want to feel uncomfortable with the truth. And so they want their brand of truth that's contrary to God's word to be acceptable and for them to be considered good Christians while they're living in disobedience to God's word. But do you realize, friends, you can't even get saved apart from God's truth about salvation? There aren't 100 different ways to get saved. There's only one. And that way is through Jesus Christ. Specifically, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You say, preacher, is all that necessary? Yes, He had to die for your sins, according to the Scriptures. On the cross of Calvary, He died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. Had He died any other way? You know, had they come in and strangled Him to death, He couldn't have been the Savior. He had to die having His blood shed at Calvary. And He had to die completely. And He had to be buried. And He had to be raised from the dead 3 days later. And it had to be a bodily resurrection. And the Bible says that's how He came out of the tomb. He even told the Jews in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to believe that God raised Him from the dead and that He came out of the grave bodily. You see, this isn't just a spiritual resurrection. He literally conquered death, hell, and the grave. Oh, grave, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All that's necessary. And the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Church membership can't save you. Keeping the law cannot save you. Being a good person cannot save you. You must have a time when you get born again by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no other way to get born again. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 declares twice that if we preach any other gospel than that which He preached unto us, let him be accursed. There aren't 10 gospels that work. There's only one. And that gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Post-truth. As I heard these men talking about that post-truth, what was shocking to me, knowing the church background of the ones who were talking, who are against standards of any kind, standards of conduct for believers, standards of conduct being preached by a church. I'm sitting there wondering, fellas, are you listening to yourself? I mean, what part of the Bible are you willing to set aside for your post-truth? Because once you start giving up anything God says, you've got no place to hang your anchor on. Either God's word is true, all of it's true, or it is not. Now, I've only preached to you a point and a half of 8 points. We can break now, go to lunch. No. I'll give you the rest of this later, but I do turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And after Matthew chapter 5, we'll go back to the passage in Isaiah 59. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Christ is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He had already said before the Sermon on the Mount in verse 4 at his of Matthew chapter 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by, and here's what he said to the devil, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why do we use our King James Bible? Because we want an every word Bible. And this is an every word Bible. We don't want a Bible that leaves off bits and parts of verses. And we can talk about all those translations you want to talk about. I'm just telling you, I got an every word Bible, and that's what I want. But anyway, back here in chapter 5, notice Jesus says in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Stop right there for a moment. Jesus makes it very plain that he was not the greatest rebel that's ever lived. He was not a rebel at all. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill." He obeyed everything God said. Everything. Everything in God's word was on the table for him. And then he says in verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now look what he says next. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so." Not only those who break the least of the commandments, but those that teach other men, it's all right to break the least of the commandments. "He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." He doesn't say the person that does that isn't going to heaven, but he says they'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, "But whosoever shall do and teach them," what? The least. Those that will obey and teach the least, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, as many of you know, have heard me preach several times on this particular passage. The immediate question that hits my mind is, which ones are the least? Why doesn't he tell us which ones are the least? Why does he just say the least and not point out which ones the least are? And I think it's one of those self-evident truths. The least of the commandments are the ones I break. And the greatest of the commandments are the ones everybody else breaks. I don't know how many times I've had people get upset with me, some leaving, because they said, "Preacher, you're always preaching on the little things." Really? Always preaching on the little things? Yeah, like, why don't you preach, "Thou shalt not murder"? I just don't have that many murderers in the congregation, that's why. I got more liars, more gossips. But you see, to the liar, the gossip, that's a little thing compared to murder. Well, yeah. Jesus said, "Listen, if you think some of this is so unimportant, it's not for you, you got a wrong idea about God's word to begin with. You're post-truth." Go back to the passage we began and we'll close. Isaiah 59, notice verse 14. It was the problem in Israel in the prophet Isaiah's day. He says in verse 14, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment." If you're a Christian, you've been born again, you need to decide, are you going to be a post-truth Christian? Are you going to be the kind we're supposed to be? Followers of God's word. If you're lost today, I don't care what excuses you've tried to give for remaining lost. You need to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. It's only in Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, You know my heart, and I've sought to be faithful to the truth. It seems like all about us today. In the streets, in too many of our churches, truth is fallen. Too many want their feelings to be considered above truth. Deal with our hearts today. Convict of sin. For those that are without Christ, may they come to the Son of God, receive the free gift of eternal life that you offer all that turn to Jesus. God, may they come and be saved today. Lord, there are Christians here today that need to get some spiritual backbone. Stop making excuses for lifestyles that are contrary to your word and decide they're going to become a truth people who stand for your word without apology. Have your way in our lives, and we'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.